Thankful that you're here this morning. Invite you to follow along with us in the Word of God as we study together. If you have any questions about anything that's taught or done here this morning, please allow me or one of the men here to address your questions. Why is it that we stress so much the Word of God and what it says to instruct us on how to live, how to worship God, and what to teach? I think this is a question that we all need to ask ourselves, even if it's one to which we already have a good answer. Because we need to remind ourselves of the importance of this book. We need to remind ourselves of the power of God's Word. To what would we appeal in order to validate why we only follow the Bible, why we just preach the Word and nothing else, and why we put so much emphasis on this book? The answer is because the Word of God is powerful. We can see the power of God's Word in creation. How far do we have to read in Scripture to see the first direct quote of God, the voice of God from heaven? Not very far, the third verse in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 3, we read, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now when God said, "Let there be light," what happened? There was light. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. This says, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. We see more of the same. God says something and it happens throughout the following verses in Genesis 1. God said it and it happened. That is power in the Word of God. And you say, well, wait a minute, Steve. You're talking about here in these verses direct quotes of God. Are you saying that in the general sense throughout all Scripture, it's just as powerful that it's the Word of God? Yes. Yes. Is it not, in essence, the same voice of God that we read on every page of Scripture? If you noticed, Brother Chris read earlier from Psalm 19. I had him start at verse 7. But if you start at verse 1 and look at verses 1 through 6, we see that the glory of God is revealed. His powerful Word is revealed in creation, as we've talked about in Genesis chapter 1. But then in verses 7, 8, and 9, and following, it talks about the power of God's Word in special revelation. God reveals Himself in creation, and He reveals Himself in the special revelation. But how David quickly connects the two. So I believe we can see the Word of God is powerful all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. It is, in essence, our God, the same one that spoke this world into existence, that is speaking to us. He has revealed to us His mind, what we need to do to be with Him in eternity. And we see the same thing in Psalm 119, verses 89 through 91. Very closely makes that connection with the power of God's Word to speak things into existence and what He has revealed to us in Scripture. And you know what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word in totality is powerful. And to help us understand that clearly, I want to make three points that we can see that God's Word always comes true. First of all, the first point, regardless of how long ago it has been spoken. And I want you to think about that. We think about time, and Mike, I appreciate you leading the song "In His Time." And Mark, in class, bringing out 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, that with the Lord, one day as is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But I want you to think about how when God made the promise to Abraham, the land promise, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, He said to Abraham, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there we see that Abraham built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And you know by studying Scripture and the life of Abraham that he wandered in Canaan. never really owning a piece of land in Canaan until he bought a plot to bury his wife Sarah. And his son Isaac, the same thing, wandered through the promised land. And we see that that went on. And Jacob and Joseph, how he was taken to Egypt, and how eventually the Israelites went into Egyptian bondage for 400 years, and then they're wandering in the desert after God frees them from Egyptian bondage. And somebody might think, wow, it's been so long. Is God's promise that he made to our father Abraham ever going to come true? You know, it gets difficult to date accurately, to know for sure. When you go back so far in history, in the Bible, and it does with Abraham, but it could have been as long as 700 years before his promise of the land to the descendants of Abraham came true. It may have been as early as 2100 B.C. and the day that promise was made that we read in Genesis 12 and verse 7. But finally, Joshua, we see, led the younger generation of Israel into the promised land. They had been prepared for this by the speeches of Moses in entering the promised land. And we read in Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, a passage that we should all highlight in our Bible. Because here's what it says in Joshua 21, beginning at verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. I love verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. And look at that little four-word sentence at the end. All came to pass. It possibly took as many as 700 years for this promise to be fulfilled. 7 centuries. But God's word came true, regardless how long ago. And this not only applies to blessings, but it also applies to the judgment of God. I want you to think about it. We've studied in Joshua chapter 6. You remember how Israel was able to go because they followed God's instruction. They were able to cause the walls of Jericho to fall down and to defeat that city, that well-fortified city. They marched around the walls for 6 days, and on the 7th day marched around it 7 times, blew the trumpet, shouted as God had told them, and the walls came down. But also there in Joshua chapter 6, God through Joshua gives the people a warning. And the warning is that anyone who tries to rebuild the city will be cursed. Cursed is the man, it says in Joshua 6, verses 26 and 27, who rebuilds Jericho. He will lose his firstborn and his youngest sons. Now, when you read throughout history after this point, Joshua 6, you see that some people came to live in Jericho, and it was referred to as the city of palm trees. But they did not receive the curse because they did not try to rebuild the city. They just lived there. But finally, we see that in the days of Ahab the king, in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34, it says that in the days of Hiel of Bethel, built Jericho and laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which the Lord had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Don't you imagine that this man, Hiel of Bethel, that he was thinking, you know, I'm not going to believe that old legend of a curse. If someone tries to rebuild this city, that they'll lose their oldest and youngest son. It's been 500 years. I don't believe that. I tell you, it's the word of God. And he suffered the consequences, we see, 500 years later, in the days of Ahab the king. And it's easier to date this and feel accurate about it because we know the time period that Ahab reigned as king. But he suffered the consequences. So it applies to both blessings and curses. That God's word always comes true regardless of how long ago it was spoken. Remember, God transcends time. We need to believe it. And just because it hasn't happened yet, we don't need to think it's not going to happen. But secondly, God's word always comes true, regardless of how unlikely it seems it will come true. I call your attention to 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, we see that Ben-Hadad of Syria. And if you're using perhaps the King James Version, you might see Syria there. In other translations, you might see the Arameans. It's the same group of people, the enemy. And we see that Ben-Hadad of Syria besieged Samaria. Now what he did, he sent his armies to surround the city of Samaria. And he blocked any goods from coming in or anything from going out of the city. And it caused a severe famine, as you can imagine. And to stress the point of the severity of this famine, it says that a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels. Now, first of all, a donkey is considered an unclean animal. And secondly, is that a desirable thing to eat? But yet, it was selling for such a high price. It was an exorbitant price. But if you think that's bad, it gets worse. Because it had gotten so severe that these two women are listed as eating their children. And they're having an argument about it. One withheld their son, the other one did not. They go to the king, and Ahab listens to him. And Ahab listens to these ladies, and he gets so upset, he tears his clothes in despair. And he says, Joshua is going to lose his life. Because he's blaming God for this famine, and he's blaming the prophet of God, Elijah, for this. So they send men, the king does, to Elisha's house. But unlike what the king says, his word's not going to come true. Elisha's not going to be killed. And in part because Elisha prophesied that tomorrow in the gates of Samaria, good food, not donkey heads, not cannibalism, but good food will be sold at reasonable prices. That sounded so unbelievable to one of the messengers of the king, the captain of the king that was there at Elisha's house, that he scoffed at it. Huh. If only God would open the windows of heaven. But Elisha has said that tomorrow in the gates of Samaria, a measure of fine flour is going to be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley are going to be sold for a shekel. And after the king's captain scoffs at this prophecy, Elisha says, oh, it's going to come true. In fact, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not be able to taste any of it. And we see that the storyline shifts here. It's something that almost seems not along the same line, but it ties in, absolutely. There's four men of leprosy that have been living outside the gate of Samaria, and they are starving to death. And they think, perhaps if we surrender ourselves to the Syrian army, we will not die of starvation like we're headed to do, or of our disease. So they decided to go in to the Syrian camp and surrender themselves at twilight. So they walk into the camp and just prepare to surrender. I don't know what they did, if they had their hands in the air saying, "We surrender, we surrender," waving the white flag. But much to their surprise, the army is not there. But all their stuff is there. And guess what's included in that? Food. A lot of food. So they start partaking of this food. And we know from reading the scripture that God allowed the Syrians to hear a noise, and they thought a great army was coming to attack them. They assumed that the Israelites had hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to come and to fight them and defeat them. So they fled. They fled. So these lepers are eating this food, just feasting on it. And I guess their conscience started to bother them, and they said, "What we're doing is not right. We need to go and tell the city of Samaria what we have here so that they can enjoy this as well." So they go and they tell the king, and they think it's a Syrian trap, perhaps. And they send some horsemen in to check it out, to scout it. And they see that indeed the Syrian army has fled, and they're long gone. And yes, all of this stuff is there for the taking. So guess what happens? The next day, after Elisha, the prophet of God, has said that this good food is going to be sold at reasonable prices, that's exactly what happens the next day. In the gate of Samaria, you could buy for one shekel a measure of fine flour, and for two measures of barley, you could buy it for a shekel. And guess what? As you can imagine, bringing all this food to the gate of Samaria would have caused a stampede. And people can be hurt and even killed in the stampede. And one was. And guess who it was? The captain of the army that didn't believe the word of God from the prophet Elisha. He saw it, the food, but he was not able to eat it. Now this all sounded very unlikely that this would happen. It would be like me saying today you can buy gas in Franklin for 25 cents a gallon. But I'm not a prophet. But a true prophet of God, it's going to come true. Regardless of how unlikely it sounds. Even baptism for the remission of sins, washes away your sins. I don't know. God said it. Believe it. It's true. When people repent of their sins, they confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the Bible tells us, and are baptized, they have their sins washed away, and they rejoice because the Word of God is true. And some people say, "Well, that sounds so unlikely." It's true. But finally, the third point. Regardless of what we do to keep it from happening, God's Word always comes true. And this time I call your attention to an account in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Again, this wicked king, Ahab. And there is a period at this time in 1 Kings 22, and we're going back earlier in history in this account. But after this, we see there's been a period of peace between Syria and Israel. And Ahab, the king of Israel, wants to drive the Syrians out of Ramoth Gilead, a city that previously belonged to Israel. He wants to take it back. And he knows he's going to need some help. So he goes to Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And he asks him, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? You know, this used to belong to our people. We need to go take it back. Will you go with me? And we see in 1 Kings 22 and verse 4 that Jehoshaphat said, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. He's saying, yes, I'll go with you. But we see that Jehoshaphat is determined to ask God's approval before acting, and I respect him for that. He said, I want to be sure that what we're doing is God's will. That's always important. Ahab said, oh yeah, I've got these prophets, 400 of them. That sounds like a familiar number, doesn't it? 400 prophets Ahab has, and they'll all affirm that the Lord will bless us in battle. And that's exactly what they did. Oh, yeah, you go take the Syrians, run them out of Ramoth Gilead. God will be with you in this. He'll give you victory. Ahab, we see, loved what they said. But Jehoshaphat wasn't so sure. He said, I want to be sure. Do you have another prophet that we can inquire of? Ahab said, yeah, there's this one Micaiah, but I don't like what he says. He always speaks against me, and I just don't like what he has to say. And Jehoshaphat said, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't say that. So Micaiah, he's summoned to the king. But before that, the messenger that comes to him says, you need to speak encouraging words to King Ahab. I highly recommend that what you say is good things to King Ahab. And I love what he says in verse 14. Micaiah, the prophet of God, says, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Because he's a true prophet. He's only going to speak what the Lord gives him to speak. And to make a long story short, in 1 Kings 22, and I urge you to go back and to look at this text. And if I say anything that is in conflict with what you read there, you listen to the Word of God, because I can make mistakes, but the Word of God, as I'm saying, is true. But we see that Micaiah, the prophet of God, speaks to Ahab, and he says that he saw this vision that the people of Israel are like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the king didn't need interpretation there. He knew that what the prophet of God was saying is that the king is going to die. And in these ancient battles, a lot of times the enemy would tell their army, you go seek out the king. You kill the king. You be sure you get the king. And the prophet of God is saying, these people are going to be like sheep without a shepherd. They're going to lose their king. And of course, again, he said, I told you, I don't like what this prophet ever says. I don't like it. We're going to put him in prison. And when the king comes back from battle, he's going to deal with him then. And Micaiah says, if you come back from battle, if you go to Ramoth Gilead and you come back, I'm not a true prophet. So I think it worries Ahab enough that he's going to disguise himself as a regular soldier. And he's not going to go in riding a chariot pulled by horses that looking kingly. But he says, Jehoshaphat, you do that. That would be good for you. But I'm going to put on armor just like a regular soldier and fight the battle. Try to disguise himself. Instead of doing what the prophet of God says and not going to battle, He's like, I'm going to disguise myself and go to battle, so I'll live, and we'll regain Ramoth-Gilead. So he goes into battle, and we see that the Syrian army are looking for King Ahab. And they see Jehoshaphat, and they think, well, there he is, let's get him. And the closer they get, they say, well, that's not the king that we're looking for. That's Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Where's Ahab? They can't find him. They can't find him, but one of the Syrian soldiers just randomly takes a bow and arrow and just puts it up in the air and lets go of that arrow, and guess who it hits? King Ahab. King Ahab has on a lot of armor, and guess where it happens to hit him? In the joint of that armor. The only place it could penetrate and kill the king. And he dies. And his blood drips on the chariot. And that chariot, we see later, the dogs will lick his blood. Just like the prophet of God had said. The prophet of God says to Ahab, if you go to battle against Syria in Ramoth-Gilead, you're going to die. And he goes to great lengths to prevent God's word from coming true, but it came true. Just as God had said. The word of God, my friends, the point I'm trying to stress this morning, it always comes true. Regardless of how long it's been that the promise or the judgment was made, was spoken, it's going to come true. Regardless of how unlikely it seems it will come true, it's going to come true. Regardless of what we do to prevent it from coming true, it's going to come true. So I ask you this morning, do you think Mark 16:16 will come true? Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. I would say that's going to be true. Count on it. Do you believe that Galatians 6 and verse 8 is true, where Paul writes, in spite of God, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life? You're going to reap what you sow. Believe it. God's word always comes true. What about 2 Peter 3:10 that we've been studying, that Mark read today? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. People were even beginning to doubt when that letter was written. And you think people doubt that now? Yes. And it's compared to in the days of Noah, that everything's just going on like it was. We better believe the word of God, that he's going to come as a thief in the night. So we better be prepared. And everything that we've worked so hard for in this earth, this world, our material possessions, like the Syrian army, we're just going to leave them behind. But they're going to be burned up. So don't focus on the things of this earth. Focus on heavenly things. And remember that one day we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Heed the word of God, because it always comes true. If you need to respond to the gospel call, do not leave here in a lost condition. Come make your life right with God. Be prepared for judgment. Come if you need to, while together we stand and sing.